30 or 35 years ago, I worked as a salesman for a couple of different companies, and at that time, bought a bunch of materials, both books and recordings that I'd listened to, trying to perfect my skills as a salesperson. And there for several years, I subscribed to a magazine. I don't even know if it exists anymore. It was called Success Magazine. And all it was just business principles, mostly sort of a motivational bent to try to encourage salespeople, you know, to get out there and do the job, I guess. And for all the years that I subscribed to that magazine, and I guess, you know, maybe hundreds of articles that I read in that thing, I only remember one thing. But what I remember has stuck with me all these years and really been helpful for me. It was a statement by the founder of the magazine who was talking about overcoming the fear of doing something new. And his quote was, "Do the thing, and in the doing, you will learn how." That impressed me 35 years ago, and it still does to this day, and I've certainly proven it in my own life, and I think maybe Michael did tonight, and Nolan and James, who both have been before us, you know, on other occasions and in other capacities, but now as song leaders, are all stepping up to take on responsibilities and activities that they had not done before. Michael, you were terrific this morning. I understand that was the first time that you led on the Lord's Supper. I don't know how much time you put into that, but doing the thing, and then learning how to do it. In the process, you know, two things are happening. You grow stronger to overcome fears in the future. You become more courageous, but of course you become more skillful in those presentations too. So this, you know, certainly applies to both these men who are now taking on these new responsibilities, but also to the subject for tonight, which is how to bring people to Christ. Brother, I don't know anything that's more terrifying than that. I mean, really. It involves a knowledge of Scripture, which is a vast array of information, a huge book, and much of it very complicated. And so, you know, it takes a lifetime to master it, and we don't, any of us, feel like we're really masters of this thing. And so, you know, there's a natural hesitation, and then we recognize that we're going to have opposition there. I forget who I was talking to just a little while ago. Was it Jimmy, maybe? Saying she knew somebody in Texas, and in Texas, the war that goes on between Christians and Baptists, you know, has been going on for about 200 years. And she was saying they shake their fingers and, you know, fists at each other. And she had recommended maybe a better way to handle their differences there. But that those controversies and those frictions are loathsome to any human being in their right mind. You know, we don't enjoy that kind of stuff. We don't want that kind of thing, you know, to go on. And yet we are called to this by the God of heaven, who sacrificed his Son to help us find some backbone, to find first the love for the lost that will motivate us to really make that effort, the courage to get over our natural inclinations and get involved in that work, and then the skill in handling the Scriptures as well as, you know, persuasive argumentation. All of these things are difficult to overcome or else to acquire. And so I commend each of you. Every single week I hear these stories, and I see the piles of books shrinking until tonight. You know, down to one now. I had three this morning, this beard. And so we're out of books. May that be the case now, month after month. Brother, if we could hand out 100 books a month, it wouldn't be long till we'd be finding them in all the vacuum cleaner stores around town, would we? We'd be finding them everywhere. You'd be just seeing people at the bus stop reading these books. 100 books a month is a lot of money. I know that. We have to buy 100 at a time to get them for, I think, $13.11, you know, after the shipping and all of that. So I realize it's a big expense, but we're going to keep these books in front of you by hook or by crook, as my dad used to say, you know, and we just hope that about 100 books a month could be handed out, encouraging our friends and neighbors to be studying this material. Yeah, especially because of chapters like the one that is before us tonight. On page 301, we have this chapter 35 beginning, which is entitled The Last Study. And it's just near perfect once again. It's another one of these chapters that I just find so spectacularly well written, to take difficult ideas and then to condense them into very short sentences and paragraphs, to very clearly, you know, express this with just a sprinkling of a few scriptures and not having to go, you know, all over the whole Bible, but just finding really, you know, the salient passages and putting them properly together. This chapter 35 is one of those that just needs to have a star next to it. Now, I don't know if I should be apologizing to some of my younger students here, because this is the same chapter we did this morning, you know, in the teen class. Thanks to last Sunday night's, I guess it would be the Sunday before that, but the singing, I guess it was last Sunday night, yeah, it was the singing. You know, we kind of leapfrogged those two classes, and so they get a double dose in the same day. Always, I tried to keep a week in between so that what I taught the adults here, the week would go by for them to forget it. How many of you forget what I teach in the course of a week? Me too. And then I teach it again to the teens, but today and then for our next study, now, you know, we're out of sync, but they'll be getting a double dose this year. If you're taking notes, though, I would assign to this a four-point outline, and so maybe a little bit small there, but if you want to put a note on this page 301 for your own future reference, you're going to deal really with four distinct topics. Number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Does that expression mean that the Holy Spirit is going to be given himself, or that miracles are going to be given to us by the Holy Spirit, that miracles are the gift, or thirdly, and correctly I think, that salvation or eternal life is the gift? So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a promise is given of the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that talking about? We've got at least three possibilities. And then in the smaller print, what I do is I draw a line across the whole page, and then I put an arrow pointing down from that line. Then I find the end of the section, I draw another line across the page, and I draw an arrow pointing up from that. And then I know between the two arrows from this line to that line, you know, that's that section. So from the bottom of page 302, where it starts, "I was always taught in the Baptist church," there you have the start of this discussion on the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'd like to make some note yourself. And that'll run down through the middle there of page 304, the end of the really big paragraph that's right there in the center of that page. And then, number two, he's going to talk about this phrase, how to get into Christ. What is it to be in Christ, or to get into Christ? How do we accomplish that? A lot of ideas floating around out there in the religious world what that means too. So from the top, very top of page 305, right, the very first lines, down through the top of 306, ending with the first full paragraph there, just two lines, there it was again. Many of us have been baptized in Christ, put on Christ, baptized into Christ. Right through there, you have this discussion of getting into Christ. How do I do that? Well, some people think it's pray the sinner's prayer. Others think, as we do, that there's maybe a little bit more and other that's invested in that. And then number three, what in the world, brethren, really is faith? The definitions that you'll hear out there in the religious world are maybe just legion. And the ideas that they attach to this word faith, you can't find anywhere in Scripture. And so they've created one man I've been studying with calls a doctrine of easy believism. Okay. And unrelated to this book, you haven't seen that term there, but I really like it. You know, a Mennonite actually I've been working with. And easy believism is what they refer to as people inventing ways to please God by faith that, again, you can't read about in the Bible, but they're sure a whole lot easier than what you do read about in the Bible. So what is faith as the Bible defines it? Starts there in the middle of page 306, where it says, "That's okay, man," right there in the middle of the page, and runs down through the very bottom of page 308. Last thing on page 308, all that's dealing with the definition of faith. And then lastly, on page 309, it's really that page by itself, he gives an assignment, which, again, I thought was just so skillful and so very helpful in asking the person that he's working with to do some work on his own, to reach his own conclusions, simply supplying, if you're looking at page 309, the two verses that you see in the bold print, large font, down there toward the bottom, gave him John 9:31 and Acts 22:16 on a slip of paper, sent him home, and just asked him to do some thinking about it. Please don't be afraid to do that. Ask people, you know, to do some study on their own and to be valuable for them, you know, and usually they'll reach the right conclusion when they've got some time to just think about it, you know, for themselves. But now, as you can see from that slide, which will be the last one that we'll have tonight, that's a lot of study, too, and that's why I say this is such a wonderful chapter. To be able to deal with kind of a controversial or maybe a little bit more difficult sort of a doctrinal question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to pull that off in really only a, you know, two pages, and then to deal with getting into Christ and Bible faith, those three are each of them, you know, pretty complicated, or at least would require several scriptures that you have to compare to get the proper biblical understanding of it. And so, again, as last week, I guess it was, I just wish I could read it to you. I have very much been trusting you to do the reading each week in advance. We're not going to be doing just a straight reading here tonight, but just know that if you'll put a star or somehow mark this chapter, this is a great chapter. It is also a lot of repetition, which is very smart. Repeating things helps people to remember and to internalize and to accept. And so some of this material, to varying degrees, we've already covered. We'll lean on that a little bit tonight so we don't run over the 10 minutes I did this morning. 10 minutes I ran over this morning, and that was just almost a stonable offense. 10 minutes. But I did. I went long this morning. And we'll try not to do that tonight. So let's go back now and just blank out the screen. Turn off the TV. We're not going to deal with that, you know, at all here tonight. And then pull out your Bibles, and let's start looking at, first, as I suggested, page 302. We'll get steady here a little bit, you know, then look at the verses for ourselves. Now, let's kind of cut to the chase there. He had quoted from 1 John 4:4. While I'm talking right now, you could be reading that. But then let's skip on down to the second paragraph from the bottom, which says, I was always taught in the Baptist Church that Christ comes into you. Christ comes into you when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and ask Him into your heart. Well, brother, we've been talking about that since almost the first pages of the book. This is that whole sinner's prayer thing, again, which was dealt with at some length. And he is continuing to repeat these ideas, helping his student to understand and to accept that even though you've been taught this thousands of times over 20 years and it's deeply embedded in your head, may not be easy to kind of shake it out, you need to accept that there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. There's no such thing as asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. There's no such thing as asking Jesus into your heart. There's not a word in the Bible about, you know, praying as some form of, or means rather, for coming to Christ. So, he's just repeating what he'd learned as a Baptist, but he's realizing now that's not adding up. So now his teacher responds, but Mr. Mike, you now know that the Bible doesn't teach that. The gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's our first study in this chapter tonight. The gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he uses in a positive. Puts a comma, tells us what that gift is. And a positive is when you state again what you just stated. Very correctly, he has said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. It's not miracles. It's not the Holy Spirit Himself. It is eternal life. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. It is not the Holy Spirit given as a gift. So again, I want to read that paragraph, the last one on page 302. Mr. Mike, you now know that the Bible doesn't teach that sinner's prayer business. The gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, was promised only to those who repented and were baptized. It was not promised to those who repented and asked Jesus into their hearts. Randall repeated tirelessly. He knows it's being repeated, but it's working. Look one more time at the later part of Acts 2:38. Now, please do open your Bibles there to Acts 2. It was read just a few minutes ago, but this is the context where this phrase, gift of the Holy Spirit, comes from, and we're going to be needing to look at a couple of subsequent verses here in just a minute. We'll look at one thing he says in the book itself, and then I'll add another one for you here. And between the two, you know, we'll see for a fact what this gift is. So at the top of page 303, later part of Acts 2:38 says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in the King James Version, Spirit, and all others. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who shall receive it is a terrifically important question. Asking questions is the single most important thing you will ever do in Bible study. Teaching yourself to ask every question you can imagine with regard to every verse that you read is the single most important thing you can do as a Bible student. So, who shall receive it? And how shall they receive it is the question. So I scan back to the beginning of the verse. You can see it in your Bible, or if you have the book, it's printed there on 303. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, in some translations, forgiveness in others, same idea, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mike, who received the gift? He asked me. Ask the student to figure it out. Don't ram it down their throats. Just ask them. Be friendly and open. Let them talk. What do you think? Who received the gift? Those who repented and were baptized, I answered. That's right. That's not what the religious world teaches much of the time, but it is what the verse says. So if you ask somebody to just read it, and they're comfortable with you, you're not, you know, being militant, and they don't feel defensive, they'll get it. So now he says, those who repented and were baptized, Mr. Mike, Paul said in Romans 6. Now, I have taken your Bible probably at Acts 2:38 and right in the margin, Romans 6, verses 22 and 23. These two verses help explain each other. They'll help us see what this gift might be. So he quotes it on page 303, or if you don't have the book, you can turn over to Romans 6, 22. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift in Romans 6. And in Romans 6, there's no question that it's not the Holy Spirit himself that's being given. And it's not miracles that are being given. What is being given when you are made free from sin in Romans 6:22, something that's also talked about in Acts 2:38, when you are made free from sin, the gift of God is not the Holy Spirit, not miracles, it is eternal life in Romans 6:23. So just reading again on page 303, in other words, those who repented and were baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38 were promised to be given the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. And those people didn't step into the water thinking they were already saved either. If you get into the water of baptism thinking that your sins are already forgiven before you get into the water, you're not being baptized for the right reason. That is not Bible baptism. Now, brethren, that's another one of those paragraphs. Highlight that paragraph. Everybody, pull out that yellow felt tip marker you always carry and do that whole paragraph. Put a square around it and then draw a circle around it and then put a cloud around it and then, you know, put stars on all four corners. These people did not step into the water thinking that they were already saved. You get into the water of baptism thinking your sins are forgiven before you got into the water, you're not being baptized for the right reason. That is not
of Bible baptism, and it won't receive the Bible promise or the Bible effect. No forgiveness of sins, no gift, which is eternal life or salvation. You're not going to get that gift if you think when you go into the water that you've already got it. The Scripture says the purpose of the baptism is to receive this gift. If you think you've already got the gift, you are rebelling against God's doctrine, God's teaching. You are disobeying Acts 2:38. You're not doing what it says. You don't believe what it says. You're not doing what it says. Critically important that you help your friends and neighbors understand what the Catholics call baptism isn't. What the Baptists call baptism isn't. What Protestant denominationalism calls baptism is not a Bible baptism. It's a substitute. It's a counterfeit. It is an ineffective deception by which they have been fooled and of which they need to be disabused. We need to help them. Now, next to that paragraph, which I've now read twice, in your book, write Romans 6, 17 and 18. In the book, next to that paragraph. And then I'll read it for you while you're writing. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 say, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Just a few verses before Romans 6, 22 and 23, where the gift is identified as eternal life. What he tells us in 17 and 18 is that the only way to be freed from sin is if you believe from the heart the form of teaching that God gave us. If you're believing from the heart some other form of teaching, then you will not receive God's blessings for that. You're believing false doctrine. If you think your sins are already forgiven and now you want to get baptized, you are defeating God's purpose for baptism. You must be honest and sincere, believe from the heart the proper doctrine, according to Romans 6, 17 and 18. Okay, and then at the very bottom he says, "All right, I confess, being baptized for the remission of your sins is the Bible way. But I've always thought that the gift of the Holy Ghost was a kind of miraculous gift to speak in tongues or something." Well, yeah, people do think that. So topic 304, yes, Randall interrupted, many people think like you, but you have to study the Bible in context. Look here. Now, he's going to give one argument why the gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be the Holy Spirit himself or some miraculous power that the Holy Spirit gives you. He's going to give you only one in the book. In the context of Acts 2:38 and 39 and 40, now I'll give you another that helps us to, again, figure this out. So he quotes it from Acts 2:39 at the top of page 304. In your Bible's Acts 2:39. "The promise is unto," now your Bible question answers, or askers rather, ask every question you can think of for every verse. So he says, Acts 2:39, "The promise is for you and your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." So you ask the question, who will receive the promise? Who gets the promise? To whom is the promise given? Next paragraph. Notice that the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to all that are far off. This speaks to everyone around the world and everyone throughout the ages to come. We are those people that are far off. And when we obey the instructions of God, we receive the same gift that Peter promised 2,000 years ago. The gift of eternal life through Jesus. Now, I obeyed these words, but I can't speak in a foreign language miraculously. I can't lay hands on someone who's blind and restore their sight. The gift of the Holy Spirit in this respect is not the miracles of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's eternal life through Christ. Randall said, methodically patient in his explanation. Rather, nobody, hardly, ever gets anything, usually, the first time you tell them. You got to repeat it. You got to keep it in front of them. And if you don't, then you're wasting your time. It's not ever a waste of time to repeat something.
You'll hear me repeat a lot of stuff. Raise your hand if you've ever thought, Larry, will you just get on with it? I've heard that before. Go on.
Yeah, I know. You get tired of hearing it, right?
Brethren, you didn't learn it until that moment. It isn't until you're saying, all right already, that you really have it. So I have to take you there. I have to make you mad at me. I have to get to the point where you say, well, you dummy, how dumb do you think we are? Then I know. Well, they really have got it, and they're not going to forget it. Yeah. And then I'll tell you again.
Because the person next to you may not have it yet. Your children may not have it yet. It just has to be repeated. So, you know, he's methodically patient, and he keeps saying over and over and over again, argument number one as to what is the gift of the Holy Spirit is this. It is a gift that everybody gets. Here's another simple question. Did every single Christian in the Bible work miracles?
No.
No. Not everybody, Paul says in the Corinthian letter. And so, it can't be that. Whatever the promise is, it's not miracles. It's not the Holy Spirit himself. It's something else. A thing that anybody and everybody can have. That's eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Redemption is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not miracles, and it's not the Spirit himself. The gift he gives us is eternal life. So, you have the first argument. It's for everybody. The second one I would suggest is in Acts 2, and continuing the reading now, he's going to tell us precisely what the gift is. In the context, he'll tell you what the gift is. You just have to read a couple more verses to find it. So, in verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit so you can work miracles. Anybody got that translation? No. What do you have? He asked his students. What do you see on the page there? Well, verse 40 says, many words, solemnly testified, kept on exhorting, what is the whole sermon encouraging them to receive? Salvation. Be saved from this perverse generation. Get the gift. The promise is for everybody. Receive it. Take it. Get it. Unwrap it. Use it. Be happy. Okay? The gift is salvation. Salvation is offered to everybody. Salvation is what Paul is, according to verse 40, many words, solemnly testifying, kept on and exhorting him. Be saved. Now, as a little adjunct to that, as my second argument, it tells you what the gift is right there in verse 40. But, you know, think about this. What form of speech does that last sentence which Paul spoke in verse 40, what form of grammar is that? Is it a question? No. Is it an exclamation? No. Is it a declaration? No. What is it?
Command.
It's a command. It's an order. Who is it that receives the order? He asked his students. Everybody in the audience received an order. Be saved. Now, if that order, if that command is given to them, whose responsibility is it to obey that command? Theirs. If what we're talking about in the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself or miracles, can anybody say, give me miracles? Could you order that? Would you have power to make the Holy Spirit do that? No. But could you obey the command to be saved? Do you have the power to do that? You do. Okay? So, this context promises a gift to everybody who will obey the command to be saved. Because that's the gift. And you choose whether or not you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive it, rather than thinking that you're going through it for some other reason. Okay, spectacularly well done, I thought, in that section. Now, the next section there starts over at the top of page 305, and it is how to get into Christ, which I'm going to abbreviate all the way down to just the citation he has at the bottom of that page, which is Galatians chapter 3. Everybody open to Galatians chapter 3 now. He's already taught on this. No need, go detail on it. We've already looked at it. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 will tell you really two things. How to get into Christ and how faith works. So it kind of tells you what it is there, if you will, when he says in Galatians 3, 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a son, which of course was the common term that included daughters as well, how do you get into the family of God? You are all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. 27 explains. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized. No, it's by faith. Where'd you get the idea that baptism has anything to do with getting into Christ? Verse 26 says it's by faith. There's no baptism in verse 26. There's no crying in baseball. There's no baptism in verse 26. That's true. Where's the baptism? The verse they never read, which explains what it is to be saved by faith. You're going to be saved by faith if you're going to become a child of God by faith. If you're going to be a son of God through faith, then all who are baptized into Christ will clothe themselves with Christ. That's how you do it. Bible faith requires a Bible baptism, or you don't have a Bible faith at all. And Bible baptism requires a Bible faith, or you don't have a Bible baptism at all. You must believe from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were committed. Now, that brings us to the next topic, which is, what is Bible faith? Now, we've kind of covered it there with Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It serves both purposes. It tells you how to get into Christ. That was the second topic in this chapter. It also tells you what Bible faith is. It is faith enough to believe and to repent, to confess, but to be baptized specifically for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, if you look at pages 306, and particularly 307, you're going to see 1 Peter 3.21. We spent, I think, almost a whole class on 1 Peter 3.21. I'm not going to do it again tonight. It's an important passage, but we spent all our time on that. So, that brings us to the assignment on page 309. On page 309, at the top, right under that little short line, he was right. Listen, man, Randall continued. We've got to wrap it up right here, but there's something you need to do for yourself. We won't be finished until you do this, okay? He was writing something on a piece of scratch paper. Yeah, Randall, what do you want me to do? He handed me the paper. I want you to find out on your own how Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. How did Saul of Tarsus become the Apostle Paul? Promise me you'll do this. Sure, Randall. I promise. That is sheer brilliance. He's just got this guy promising that he'll study his Bible. How precious is that? Would that we could go right now, each of us take our own three blocks anywhere in the Eugene area you like. And in the next hour, you could knock on every house. And if you could, in three blocks in 1 hour, cover all the blocks, that would be each one of us taking three blocks. We'd have about 300 blocks here, you know, and all we got from each person was a promise to study their Bible. Would you say you'd earned your salt for that day? I guess. Well, if you get just one. This is brilliant how easily he just asks the man. Just ask. And then people go to work because now they're bound to do that. The two passages are John 9:31 and Acts 22:16. My time is up. I'll leave it to you. Will you promise me to read those two verses tonight? Raise your hand if you promise to read those two verses tonight. Well, that wasn't so hard, was it? Okay, go read them. And then just ask yourself, how would your student or contact, your prospect, respond to this if you had led them to answer this question? How did Saul become a Christian? Two passages. How did he do it? Okay? Now, I'll close there. Thank you so very much. And brethren, I'm just grieving. I mean, truly, that we're so close to the end of this book. I meant it last 2 weeks ago when I said, I wish we could just start over and do the book again as soon as we're done. We won't, but wish we could. This is the most valuable tool I've seen in 40 years. Over 5,000 people have been baptized in Christ in the last 3 years because of it. We've had half a dozen of our own. I believe there will be more to the extent that we are truly devoted to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above all else, banishing anxiety of every kind to go out and do the Lord's work. Amazing changes I think would happen. God would bless that effort. We can help you in some manner, either because you are ready to become a Christian this evening, or because you have a prayer request or a Bible study request or some such. Just let me know. Please come speak with me as we stand and sing. We stand and sing. We stand and sing.